Our final reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to you, the church. They, Jesus and the fishermen turned disciples, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the first times God touched my heart through a piece of music was when I listened to an album called The Jesus Record by a guy named Rich Mullins. The Jesus Record actually contains two albums. The first, a bunch of rough and scratchy demos recorded by Rich in a small abandoned church near where he lived. The music is simple and earnest, but far from polished. Just samples to be sent to a record label meant for an album based on the life of Jesus called 10 Songs About Jesus. The second album is a professionally produced version of those very same demos, this time played by the Ragamuffin Band and headlined with all the big name contemporary Christian recording artists from the late 90s. Complete with all the bells and whistles you would expect from a professional recording. None of the songs on that Selkin album are sung by Rich Mullins, because 9 days after recording the demos, he was killed in a car accident. Of the two CDs, I've always preferred the one with scratchy demos, sung by his sweet and earnest voice, unaware of what his future held. The lyrics of one of those songs in particular have stuck in my head, and it says, "Birds have nests, foxes have dens, but the hope of the whole world rests on the shoulders of a homeless man. You had the shoulders of a homeless man. No, you did not have a home." It's a quote from Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, where Jesus says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus had no place to call his own. We know him as Jesus of Nazareth, but he had no place to call his own. But he chose the small town of Capernaum, which lies beside the glimmering Sea of Galilee, as the headquarters for his ministry. Archaeological excavations paint a picture of first century Capernaum as a small fishing village, evidenced by the number of fish hooks unearthed there. Families lived in small, crude houses reinforced with mud and animal dung, and they were covered with thatched roofs. With a population of about 1,500 in the first century, Capernaum is a modest town, presumably filled with rather close-knit families who have lived there for generation after generation. Capernaum is the first town in Mark's gospel Jesus chooses to visit. And we know firsts are always important and something to be paid attention to. And within that first town of Capernaum, Jesus chooses to visit first the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And that first visit to that town of Capernaum, in the synagogue, he chooses to perform his very first miracle. There are no archaeological remains of the synagogue today, but based on the ruins of other synagogues from that time, we know that when Jesus visited the synagogue, he would have used the main entrance, which faces west toward Jerusalem. He would have entered the main structure, which is an elongated hall, probably measuring 30 by 45 feet. There would have been rows of benches along the walls, with seating for a couple of hundred people gathered for Sabbath day services. In the back northwest corner, a raised recess would have held the large Torah scrolls that the priests and scribes would read from during the service. The space around them would have been decorated by elaborately carved lintels and doorposts with a six-petaled rosette flanked by date palms, and majestic Doric columns would have supported the structure throughout the room. Now, the benches lining all four of the walls are arranged to focus the congregation's attention on the speaker, who stands in the center. A theater in the round of sorts, you might say. And it's into that inner space, the space where the scribes would read from the Torah and interpret its meaning to the faithful who had gathered there. It's in that center space, that inner space, Jesus steps into the spotlight and makes his first appearance. And what happens next is surely something that was talked about in the synagogue circles for years to come. In that day, it was customary for traveling rabbis to speak in the synagogue. So it would have been ordinary for Jesus to have walked in to the synagogue and to stand in the center, all eyes upon him. And when Jesus begins to teach, Mark's gospel tells us that the people were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. At that time, no one could fathom anyone speaking with more authority than the scribes. The scribes who were spiritual descendants of Ezra from the book of Nehemiah. They were the doctors of the law, and they were the authorized biblical scholars of their day. But all the scribes they have ever known taught with learned knowledge. Knowledge that they were taught by somebody else. But when Jesus stands into that center inner place and speaks with authority, he speaks as one that they have never seen the likes of before. He speaks as one who has the right to say what the scripture means. Unlike the scribes, his teaching needs no external support from scripture or history books or footnotes from biblical commentaries or anywhere else. His word is self-authenticating. And it's as if the people who had lined those benches in that room had never seen or heard anything like it before. And if they were astounded by the words of his teaching, they were no less astonished by the deed which follows. In the midst of the synagogue, where the faithful have gathered on a Sabbath day, much as we have gathered in this sanctuary on our Sabbath day, a man with an unclean spirit springs to his feet and cries out in a loud voice, disturbing the peace of that worship, disturbing the decorum that they were used to having. At once, Jesus rebukes the spirit, casting it out. The man shakes violently as the spirit departs, and finally is healed. As quickly as the chaos erupts, calm is restored. Mark tells us that the worshipers were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Jesus' power over the unclean spirits reinforces their earlier judgment that his teaching is authoritative. They have heard what he said, and now they see his power. But it's not just that what he says is credible or reliable. They're used to hearing that from the scribes. This new teaching he is giving to them in this very first visit to Capernaum, in this very first miracle, this teaching is unprecedented and previously unknown. And it's interesting to note that Mark does not tell us what the teaching is exactly. All we know is that the combination of word and deed is so powerful that it leaves people amazed. It is the power of his actions which demonstrate the authority of his words, all of which far surpass anything they have ever seen the scribes say or do. I believe Jesus deliberately chooses this modest little fishing village of Capernaum to be his ministry headquarters because it is so much like him. Simple, humble, hardworking. It's not the thriving metropolis of Jerusalem full of hustle and bustle, but rather it is a place where you can hear yourself think in the quiet. It's the kind of solitude Jesus is always seeking after. And I also believe he deliberately chooses to step into the spotlight in the synagogue. It is here in this place of worship of the people of God, the place of prayer and scripture and singing, where he first confronts and defeats the power of evil. The people belong there, the scribes belong there, Jesus belongs there, but the unclean spirit does not. Biblical scholars note that an unclean spirit is an invisible spiritual being, neither human nor divine, alienated from and hostile to God. Neither unclean spirits nor evil spirits nor demons belong in a house of worship. I could name a whole host of modern day metaphorical unclean spirits that also have no place in the church. The denigration of a person because of one's ethnic origins or skin color. The kind of objectification that turns people into things to be used or manipulated. The fear that looms over people in the church, particularly women, who are too afraid to share the sexual abuse by pastors and leaders in the church. The silence of those who know or suspect abuse, but don't speak up. I suspect that as long as there is a church, evil and unclean spirits of all shapes and sizes will lurk among us, just as it did in that first century synagogue in Capernaum. And try as we might to cast them out, ultimately, we are powerless. We are more like the scribes than we are Jesus. And in this case, that's as it should be, because he is the one who can speak with direct authority and power, not us. The good news is that every time Jesus confronts evil, he wins. Jesus has the authority and power to defeat every kind of evil, including that moment on the cross when he defeated the forces of sin and evil and death at work in our world once and for all. The heart of this text is that when those worshipers in that Capernaum synagogue see what Jesus is doing, they ask the question, what is this? What is this? And later, that question transforms into the question of, who is this? The Gospel of Mark spends 16 chapters trying to answer that question. The Gospel of Mark spends 16 chapters trying to tell us what the unclean spirits and demons already know. That Jesus of Nazareth, this homeless man who had no place to lay his head, is the Holy One of God. The last line of this passage, which summarizes the fallout of the Holy One's first confrontation with evil, says this: "At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee." And maybe that's where we fit in this story. We have seen and heard what the Holy One of God has done in the pages of Scripture. And we have seen and heard what the Holy One of God has done in the pages and the chapters of our own life's story. Perhaps today, the Holy One of God is calling us to spread the good news of his words and his deeds, news of his power and his authority, and to share those good news with those who most need to hear that there really is someone who can release them from the evil that is keeping them imprisoned. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.